Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today. And Jeff, thank you for your announcements, particularly as it applies to Memorial Day, not Veterans Day. Memorial Day is more than just a day off from work, if you happen to get a day off from work. It's more than just a day you cannot go to the bank. It's a day set aside for us to honor our nation's war dead from all its wars. It was first observed in 1868 following the bloody conflict between the states. And I'd just like to do something in addition to what Jeff did earlier, but I'd like to recognize my great uncle served in World War II and died in France. Milford Charles is his name. And in a moment, I'd like to say a prayer. If there's anybody in here that has a family member or a friend of a friend that died in war or from injuries sustained in war, would you like to say their name as well? Stand and say their name. And if you do, stay standing to honor them as we pray. Could be, if you're a veteran, it could be somebody you served with and lost. Anyone? Brother Charles? Paul what?
Voss.
Paul Voss. Thank you. Any others? It personalizes it. Let's pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, we just pause to say thank you for first our life through Jesus Christ. If we know him, if we trust it, put our trust in him. But also, Lord, for our life as an American, whether we were born here, we were immigrated here, and became a citizen, Lord, we just thank you for the freedoms that represents. Lord, we thank you for the men and women that fought and died for those. I thank you for my great uncle, Milford Charles. Thank you for Paul Voss. And all the others, Lord. I just pray for your hand of protection on those currently serving and for those generations of Americans that will serve, that you would protect them as they protect us. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Charles. Well, last week, Brother Charles started a new sermon series dealing with a focus on the family, not just the family, but the church family. Hopefully, we all understand the concept of a family because we all have one, or had one at one point, or are from one. Whether we like our family at various points in our lives is a completely different matter, but that doesn't change the fact that they are still our family. And much like the fact that you don't get to choose your family members, excuse me. Much like the fact you don't get to choose your family members, we also don't get to choose the family members of the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ. We may be able to choose which local body of believers, that is the local church, that we join, we serve, and we worship, and we do life together with. But even in that, we should recognize or have a sense that God is calling us to join a particular church, even with its flaws and imperfections. Today, we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage in the Bible, for many of you, and it really goes to the heart of how each member of the local church fits together, much like a jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever put a jigsaw puzzle together only to get to the end and realize you're missing a couple pieces? I have. You can't just go to your closet and pull out another jigsaw puzzle and grab a couple pieces and fit them in there, because each jigsaw piece is unique. You are so much more complex than a piece of puzzle. But the Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted you so that you, and possibly only you, can fill a need in Christ's local church to help fulfill its mission of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's scripture text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. So you can be finding that in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles that are available. If you raise your hand, I've already asked Jeff that he will put one in your hand for you if you don't have a Bible. And that's our gift for you. They say there's nothing free in this world, but this is free. So anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one? Okay. Just for some context, this first letter to the church at Corinth was written by the Apostle Paul because this church was experiencing some significant problems, struggles. Paul had already spent 18 months of his life establishing this church before moving on to other mission fields. But from time to time, he would receive reports, just concerning reports. They were dealing with open sin by some of their members. There were divisions forming within the church where certain members were looking down on other members. There wasn't a true Christian being demonstrated because certain members wouldn't eat with other members. There was gossiping going on. I sure am glad that none of that is happening right here at Authentic Life Church. I say that somewhat jokingly because every church experiences some of the same problems. So as we look at our passage today, let us, by the grace of God, not look at this as a letter to some ancient church in some faraway place, but let's read it for what it is, just as relevant today in 2023 in Tucson as it was in Corinth in the first century AD, excuse me. So will you please stand with me, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word. Again, we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verses 12 through 31. God's Word says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, would there be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. Because God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, members and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Will you pray with me? Most precious and gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage we're going to look at, Lord, how it deals particularly with how Christians relate to other Christians within the body of Christ. Lord, may this be our example on how we deal with others, because the outside world sees that too. Just thank you again for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I'd like you to take a minute and count, keep your Bibles open, and count the number of times the word one is used in verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14, and I'll wait a second. All right, anybody have the answer? Okay, I got a 6. Anybody else? I had a 7. Anybody else have a 7? Okay. Okay, somebody else has an 8. All right. Do you get the impression, though, that Paul is trying to drive a point here? Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to make a point that we are to be one. We're not just a gaggle of people or a group of people that come together. We are to be one in everything we do. I'd like you to do one more thing. As I reread, okay, now he's counting 7. 7, by the way, means completeness or wholeness in biblical numerology, that something 7. I'd like you to do one more thing. As I reread verses 12 through 14, every time I get to the word body, I would like you to say church. Because the body mentioned here is a metaphor for the church. Can we do that? 12 through 14. Here we go. For as the church is one and has many members, but all the members of that one church being many are one church, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one church. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the church is not one member, but many. Thank you for your participation in that. Once again, you see him trying to make a point here. Drive a point home, really, more particularly. In the middle of these verses that we've read twice now, by the way, is one of the most important parts, and I don't want us to miss it by skipping over it. But first, I want to illustrate it. In my wallet, if I can find it, I carry my VFW card. Okay, anybody else members of the VFW here? No? Okay, I carry my VFW card. The VFW is a civic organization that not just anyone that can join that wants to. Because VFW stands for Veterans of Foreign Wars. You can't join unless first you're a veteran, and then you can't join unless you show service documents proving that you served in the region during a foreign war. The common bond is that every VFW member knows that every other VFW member served in a foreign war. The first part of verse 13 is that common bond for Christians. That every true believer in Jesus Christ, and therefore a member of his universal church, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That one Spirit is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. the third member of the Trinity. And so what unites all Christians is not our nationality, it's not our ethnicity, and it's not our socioeconomic status. The verse even tells us that. It is none other than the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body. That occurs at the moment of our acceptance of the free offer of grace and salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you are here today and you have never accepted that free offer, it's available to you today. I'd love to show you afterwards in God's Word, and I know others would be willing to as well. But the last part of verse 13 is also, we have been made to drink into one Spirit. That is speaking of how the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside every believer. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 of the Holy Spirit, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. We are unified because we have the same Spirit inside each of us. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. Nothing else can unify us like the Holy Spirit. So our first lesson truth today is that the church is made up of individual members united by the Holy Spirit. On the back of your bulletin is a spot for you to keep notes if you'd like. But the church is made up of individual members united by the Holy Spirit. This truth applies to whether we are referring to the universal church made up of all believers worldwide or the local church right here at Authentic Life Church. While there is unity of all believers because of the Holy Spirit, there is also diversity in the body. We can see that just by looking around. You look around this room. We don't all look alike. We don't all sound alike. I'm from Oklahoma. I got a little bit of an accent, probably. I say y'all a lot. We are from different parts of the country, and even other countries are represented. We were raised in different situations with different backgrounds. So as we look further at our text, we see that we are all one. We talked about the number of times we see that. The text next looks at our differences. In the New Testament, there's a lot of parables and illustrations that have agricultural context. I'm reminded of some of the parables, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. The workers in the vineyard, the wheats and the tares. That is because the people, most of the people in the first century and for many, many centuries to follow, were largely agricultural, so it was easily understood. Today in our modern society, we have become so detached from the land and how our food is raised that if we didn't have a grocery store, we wouldn't know what to do. But as I look around the congregation, I can see that each and every one of you have two ears, right? Have two eyes, have one nose, and so on and so on. They might not work as good as they once did, but they're still there. Paul brilliantly uses the visual of the human body to illustrate how the church should work. Each part of the human body serves a purpose by performing a task. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jeff and I met at McDonald's to kind of go over the sermon series and then go over the outline that I had already put to paper, kind of a brief outline. And we're just sitting there and we're talking about it. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, can you think of a single part of the human body that serves no purpose? And I guess I said it a little too loud. because the next table over was a lady sitting having her lunch, and she says, "The appendix." And then she says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to butt in. I wasn't eavesdropping." But she said, "I'm a doctor, and I understand the human body." And she says, "The appendix serves no function, no purpose." And then I said, "Well, is it just that we don't know what that purpose is in our, finite knowledge of the human body?" I didn't say that, but we just don't know what it is. And she said, "Well, a lot of people believe that when our diets, before they were so refined, the appendix actually helped to separate little bits of rock or grit that got in our food." So she even admitted that she just doesn't know what the purpose of it is. Every one of us serves a purpose, just like this example of the human body. So just as every part of the human body serves a specific purpose and function, every believer in the church, and I would even say the local church especially, is to serve a specific function and purpose. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Last week in our life group, we were talking about Philip the evangelist. And I said something like, he was not a sideline Christian. Before he was called on by the Holy Spirit to go and meet a man on a desert road, he was called upon to serve the Grecian widows. We looked at that passage several weeks ago. He was one of the seven men selected to serve in that way. But before that, although we don't know in what ways he was serving, we can assume that he was serving in some capacity. Paul, in our text today, is trying to draw a somewhat gruesome picture of the human body that is only one giant ear that wants to live a life all on its own because it doesn't seem to need the rest of the body. And you might say that's ludicrous or that's laughable, but all across the world, there are professing Christians that think they don't need to be part of a functioning, living church. I'm here to tell you, a Christian living separate from the body can no more sustain life than an eyeball can sustain life apart from the human body. The fact is, we need each other. So our second lesson truth for your bulletin, if you're doing that, is that all members are equally important to the body. All members are equally important to the body. You might say to yourself, "Okay, I understand that. I get that. But where do I fit in?" You might not know where you fit in. First, it's not where you think you fit in. Verse 18 says, go back to our text, says, "But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as you?" No. "Just as he pleased." You need to start by asking God where he wants you to fit, to grow and to serve. The Holy Spirit has uniquely gifted you, each believer, with certain spiritual gifts, to be used in the spot that he is already placing you in. This leads us up to a broader discussion of the different spiritual gifts. We find them listed in several places in the New Testament. We even have some right here listed in verse 28 in our passage. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we also have gifts that are often referred to as office gifts. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, there's an even longer list of spiritual gifts. And I believe that even if you were to put all these lists together into one list, they still wouldn't be all an exhaustive list, because those are only the ones that are given. There may be others that aren't even specified. To help us find out what is your gifting, to help you find out what is your gifting, we have copies of a spiritual gift survey. Anybody ever taken one? All right. We have copies at the next steps table and on the way out the door. I would ask that every believer take a copy and do the survey. It's going to take you about a half hour to answer the questions and then tabulate the results to see where your gifting lies. It's kind of like putting a round peg in a round hole. If you don't look at that and try to fit yourself in somewhere where God has not gifted you to fit in. We must remember that these gifts aren't for our own personal benefit or gain, but rather to be used for the benefit of others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the gifts are for edifying. That means building up the body of Christ. We already talked about the body of Christ is the church. So I'm asking each believer to take one home, do it, and then even if you've done one recently, a few years ago, do it again. Because in our walk with Christ, He reveals more of Himself to us and more of His will in our life. His will for us in our life. So they'll be at the next step table and on your way out the door. Okay, now what? I've taken this skill survey. I know where my gifting is. I've prayed about it. Now what do I do? Well, verse 27 kind of tells us that. So let's look at verse 27. And then again in verse 31 in our text gives us some indication. Verse 21 says, now you are the body of Christ. This is after the discussion on the eye and the ear and the nose and everything else. It reiterates that we are collectively the body of Christ and members individually. And verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Some translations, instead of saying best gifts, say greater gifts. When it comes to spiritual gifts, by the way, they're all good. All right, James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The King James Version, when it talks about the best gifts, it says to covet the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Wait a minute, I thought the 10th commandment says we're not supposed to covet. It's okay, we can covet this. Because once again, spiritual gifts are not for our own benefit. They're for the benefit of the church. Earlier I spoke about Philip. When he was asked to serve the Grecian widows, he was once again very likely already serving in some other capacity. That's just the way it works. We don't know if he was able to still serve in that other capacity. But if he wasn't, he likely turned that over to someone else who had similar giftings. We don't know for sure, but when he started evangelizing, because he became Philip the Evangelist, more than likely his deacon duties he had to turn over to someone else as well, or the church had to turn it over to someone else. God was using him in different ways. I won't say better, but I'll say different ways. And because of that, others were being developed to fulfill the ministries he was no longer able to do because of these other ministries. Where is it written that most of the work of the church has to be done by a select few? It doesn't. In fact, it says the opposite. We must all do our part. And our part may consist, by the way, of more than one task. Right, Kim? Right? It's not just one part that we fulfill. And I see several people out here that description would fit. But all must share the load. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here's the part I want you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You might think of a yoke as a yellow part in an egg. All right. Once again, that whole agricultural setting, a yoke was a device that joined together like a horse or horses or oxen or something. It joined them together so that they could pull the load that just one horse was doing. Now you'd have two. And the more that are carrying that load, the easier that load becomes. That's no different in the life of a church. A few years ago, while we were living in San Antonio, my wife and I and my son, we went to a church in San Antonio, and one day I went to visit the pastor during the week. And if you ever go to the church during the week, it's a completely different setting than it is on a Sunday. So I go and meet the, all the lights are off, and the air conditioning's turned way down and everything else. So I meet the pastor, and then as I'm leaving, I walk past the sanctuary, and the lights of the sanctuary were on when they weren't on earlier. So I kind of poked my head in there. And there was an older lady from the church, and she was going around in between the pew. They weren't pews, they were chairs. But she had a notepad and a bag of pens. And I've told you this before, Tony, right? Betty was her name, is her name. And she was going around, and in the back of each chair was a little pocket and had a visitor card and an ink pen. And she was going around with that notepad, picking up each pen and scribbling to make sure that that pen was still working, and then put it back in the back of the seat. And then anybody that had taken a pen, she replaced that pen. And I just watched her for a few minutes. I thought, I was blown away. I never would have guessed that there's somebody that needs to go around and check the pens in the back of the church pew to make sure they're working. But imagine if you were to grab that pen to fill out a prayer request or a connection card, and it wasn't there, or it wasn't working. That request might have gone unmade. No task within the church is too small. She was doing her part, seemingly a small part to most people, but an important part nonetheless. I'd like to take a minute and do something a little bit unorthodox by introducing some of the church members who are leaders in different ministry areas in our church, so that if you feel led by the Lord to serve in a particular area, you know who to talk to. Okay? So if you could stand and turn so the congregation could see you. Justin Grantham leads our worship team and our setup team. Jessica Vanderford's not here, but she leads our kids' life. Is there somebody that could represent kids' life, Kim, to answer questions? Just to answer questions. I have more questions about kids' life. Who do I talk to? Right now it's Kim. Okay. Emily Newkirk leads our first impression team. She's in the back. Kim Johnston, who's already standing, leads our embrace ministry. That's our foster care outreach ministry. Sam and Kim Johnston, Kim's already standing, excuse me. They are our youth leaders in our youth ministry. Tina, I did not see Tina here. They're out of town. Okay, Tina leads our ladies ministry. And Brother Charles Blair, if you could stand as well. They lead our men's ministry. Am I missing any? All right. Here's what I'd like to say. Every one of these ministries could use an extra hand or two. Yeah. And that's an amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And then here's another part. There's likely an unmet need in the church or in the community that we aren't even doing. So if you feel passionate about it, talk to someone. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And that brings us to our third lesson truth today. And I'm paraphrasing basically what verse 18 tells us. But God places us where he decides, I could have wrote this better, for us to grow and serve. All right? Because God doesn't grow and serve. All right? He places us where he decides for us to grow and serve. So my question is, where do you feel God is placing you today? So to wrap this up in the next few minutes, we are to be one, united by the Holy Spirit. Paul starts this letter off to the Corinthian church. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Later in the book, he uses the term schism. A schism is a division that's been more entrenched. It's been more established. I'm pleading with you, church, that if there is a division here today, that we deal with it before it becomes a schism and eventually a chasm as wide as the Grand Canyon. Go to that brother or sister and ask for forgiveness. We earnestly desire to be an indivisible church. We cannot be divided. Next, take one of these spiritual gifts surveys home. Do it. See where God, the Holy Spirit, has gifted you. Pray about it. And then put them to work. Put those gifts to work, building the church by being the hands and feet of our Savior. Lastly, after a short prayer, Justin and the worship team will come up and lead us in a closing song or two. If you've made a decision for Christ during this service, by the way, every time we are presented with the gospel, we have to make a decision. The decision is we're going to follow it or we're not. I'll be standing right over here off to your left. And during the songs, if you've made a decision and you want to share that with somebody, come up and talk to me and I will pray with you. That could be a decision for coming to Christ for the first time. It could be a decision that you've decided to follow Jesus by his command of being baptized as a believer. It also might be that you feel led to serve in a particular area. Whatever it is, I'll be here. And then lastly, Brother Dennis's son, Andrew, is here today. Glad to have you here, Andrew. He is joining the Navy next week. And his dad had asked if we could pray for him. So immediately after the service, anyone who feels led to, we're going to meet in that back corner, and we're just going to pray over Andrew as he goes off to join our military, our Navy. And we pray for his strength, his protection, his guidance in everything that Andrew will do and see and experience as a member of our Navy. Will you pray with me?